decisions and God's will. And we'll get to our text in just a moment. I'm going to actually read one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament. And so let's just pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I just pray your Holy Spirit will go where I can't go. Your word will go beyond our intellect, beyond our knowledge base, and it will reach into our spirit, and it will give us life and hope and change our perspective about you. And Lord, we just thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll read our text in just a moment. Give me a second. Decisions, choices, big ones, medium ones, little ones, daily decisions. What's God's will in all the decisions we have to make every day? It seems that some of our most challenged decisions come when we're facing pressure from all sides, pressure from behind us, pressure from in front of us, pressure on each side of us. So what strategies can we use in determining God's will? So we're to consider in this series, starting this morning, decisions and God's will. So here's where our story in this series is going to be based in one chapter of the Bible, and it's a resurrection-type story. It's from Exodus chapter 14, and is where God comes along and he parts the waters of the Red Sea, and he makes a way. And so there's some of us that we look at the resurrection story and say, well, Pastor, that's great that Jesus rose from the dead, but how then does it apply in my life? That's a question that we all have, and I'm going to get to that this morning, and we're going to talk about that, but it talks about that. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to give you several strategies on decision-making and God's will. And so this morning, I'm going to start with the first one, and this is going to be the overlay of the entire message this morning, and we're going to weave the story of Good Friday and the day between and today, Resurrection Sunday. And so here's the number one strategy that we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to camp on. It's this, as you think about decisions and God's will for your life. It's this. You are where you're supposed to be. Now let's look at our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, it's called the gospel in a nutshell. Two of the most concise verses in all the Bible that tell us the story of this weekend that we celebrate. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Question this morning. Was Jesus where he was supposed to be on the crucifixion day? Was he where he was supposed to be when he was in that grave and dying? That set him up so he could be where he was supposed to be today in his resurrection. So let's talk about that and unpack that thought this morning. And then turn over to your Bible to an Old Testament so we can begin to think about how this then, because I want to build a history for this God who is a resurrecting God. It's not something that just happened through his death, burial, and resurrection, but it's the way that God operates in our lives on a regular basis. And we can think about him in that way when we're making decisions, when we're thinking about what his desires are. So Exodus chapter 14, and this is the chapter that talks about another resurrection story where the God's people come out of Egypt, out of bondage, and here they are. And God parts the sea and allows them to be resurrected into new life. So look at just the first two verses this morning. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, so in other words, when he does this, he's giving them direction. He says, this is where I want you to go. He's giving them, helping them in the decision of where to go. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahasvot is the way it's pronounced, between Migdol, the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall come before it by the sea. So in other words, he says, I want you to go right there, and I want you to be there. So I want to talk about three truths this morning to accepting Where you are is where you're supposed to be. So three truths to accept that you are where you are supposed to be. A lot of times in our lives, we're always living backwards somewhere. We're always saying, I should be back here in a better place of some past place that it was in my life. Or we make the mistake to say, I need to be out here in the forward, and we're living almost in a fantasy somewhere that we wish that we were. But when we do that, we miss the right now. We miss the right now. I'm here to tell you this morning that we have to accept that right now, you're in this room because it's where you're supposed to be right now. So number one this morning, it's up on your screen. Realize God at times directs us into temporary, difficult places so that we will know our resurrecting God personally. Can everybody say the word temporary with me? Temporary. A little louder. Temporary. We face these temporary places and seasons in our life. Have you ever found yourself driving along and you're saying, man, I'm going forward, and maybe you're a little bit of a hurry, and you're going through a neighborhood, and you're just zipping along because you got to get to somebody's house or you got to get to an appointment at a business, and you go along in the neighborhood, and you end up, and you come up a sign, and the sign says something like this, no outlet. How many of you think, I can get through there? So you're laughing because you know you're just like me. I can do it. I know it says no outlet, but I can go. And you go in there, and where do you end up? You end up in a cul-de-sac. And you're wanting to go forward in your life. You're wanting to go somewhere, and you're wanting to get there right now. But you got to do the little loop-de-doop in the cul-de-sac, and before you go forward, you got to go backward. Life is filled with temporary cul-de-sacs that throw us backward before we can go forward. Jesus' ministry was thriving. People are being healed. They're being delivered. He comes to an emotional Garden of Gethsemane. He's betrayed by one close to him, Judas. High emotion is flowing amongst his disciples and his mother. His hanging on the cross is there. You might say this was a cul-de-sac for Jesus. It appeared that he had to go backward before he could go forward. In all of our lives, we face these temporary places, and oftentimes they're quite emotional. They're filled with depression, anxiety, fear, worry. They're cul-de-sacs that we get turned around in, and we don't know where to go. Someone defined worry as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind, cutting a channel into which all other thoughts flow. We all face dilemmas in life, these cul-de-sacs, so to speak. How can you not worry when your outflow exceeds your income and creditors are calling? Or your financial portfolio is collapsing? How can you not worry when a loved one is diagnosed with cancer? How can you not worry when your job is terminated or a child is facing trouble or your safety is at stake? How can we not worry? Pastor, are there other instances in the Bible where people were where they were supposed to be and it was just a temporary, difficult place? I can think of a couple. One of them, let me just give you one of them. If you want to turn your Bible for a moment, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and Paul is writing about himself when he faced a moment of depression in his life. And I've preached this text on Easter before. And this text is one of those resurrecting passages that came into our family, into my wife, when she was dealing with anxiety years ago. I mean, it was just resurrection life when she was dealing with some stuff. And Paul went through this cul-de-sac of despair himself. Paul, who wrote about a third of the New Testament, and he writes these words. Look at these verses 8 through 10. I love this. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Trouble. He says, Paul's writing of himself and the way he faced this, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. I recognize as I'm speaking to this crowd this morning, there might be some of you right now in the heart of hearts by yourself in your home. I'm speaking to you right now. You're in this room, you're burdened beyond measure. There's tough stuff going on in your heart. Maybe somebody close to you knows about it, maybe nobody, but Paul was there. And he says this, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. I'm going to go into the cul-de-sac when it says no outlet. I'm going there anyway. And it says here that we might not trust in ourselves. Sometimes God allows us to go into these temporary places so that we do not trust in ourselves. But I love what this last verse says. Might not trust in ourselves, but in who? God, who raises the dead. Can you believe in your emotional state, the cul-de-sacs of frustration and difficulty that you deal with? There are places that you come to, and they're designed by God for you that you will not trust in yourself, but you'll learn about a God who raises the dead. He is a resurrecting God, even out of the most difficult emotions that we all face in our life. I love this passage. It is so real. It's so transparent from the Apostle Paul. And then I love the next verse. In the NIV version, verse 10 says this. It says, God has delivered us. He will deliver us, and he'll continue to deliver us, because that's the kind of resurrecting God that we serve. I love it. So, in our text in Exodus 14, I have these up here on the screen, and it says there, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp in this particular place. So the point I want to make here is this place that they were, that he pointed them to, he says, I want you to turn and I want you to camp right here. But let me tell you about the place he told them to camp. There was mountains all around them. Pharaoh's army is coming behind them. And there was an impassable sea in front of them. And God says, that's where I want you right now. That's where they were supposed to be. There's some of you right now, there's some puzzling things going on in your life. You say, Pastor, I can't make sense of it. I don't get it. I don't understand it right now. But I want you to know, if you'll let God be God, it's just temporary. And here, as they were here in this place, they were right where they were supposed to be. I like this quote from Robert Morgan. He says this, when you're in a difficult place, realize the Lord either placed you there or allowed you to be there for reasons perhaps known for now only to himself. These are temporary places. So can I ask you the question? When Jesus was there, he was on the cross. Was that a permanent place or a temporary place? Temporary place. When he was in the grave the second day, was that a permanent place or a temporary place? It was a temporary place. They were filled with emotion. Everybody around him, it was what it was. Jesus faced a critical dilemma as he stared down the most pressure-packed decision of his human existence. He had within his own power to stop the crucifixion. He had within his own decision-making ability the power to stop his burial. He had within his own power and ability to stop the resurrection. But in that garden, he went to that garden a day or two before he was crucified. The Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means press. It was a pressure-packed moment. And he gets to that place. And here it is. It's up in Matthew 26. It's on your screen. Look at what it says. He went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and I was at that garden about 18 months ago. It's a beautiful garden. He fell on his face praying, saying, "Oh, Father," he did what all of us do. "God, please make this pass. I don't want to go through this." How many like it that Jesus is just like us? "Oh, God, if you could just, whatever I'm going through right now, just make it pass." He asked. And then he says something amazing. He said, "Not my will, God, but yours be done." In the place you find yourself right now, whatever it is right now, can you come to the place to say, "God, not my will, but yours be done"? Have you submitted all of your decision to the Lord's will in your life? Have you submitted your life to him and say, "God, not my will, but your will"? What does this God's will mean? Well, there's our will. Our will is, I want things the way I want them. Our will is, I want things as I desire them. Our will is, I want things as I intend them to be. I want my will to be exercised at things that delight me. But the will of God takes a different approach. It means this, that word will in the original language of the Bible, in the Greek, when Jesus says it here, he was saying, "Father, I want it as you would have it. As you would intend it. Father, I want it as you desire it. Father, I want it as you intend it. And according to your delight." Because see, Jesus knew something. That in God's delight of his will, he had resurrection cooked up. Amen. In the delight of his will, he had the parting of the sea ready to go. They just didn't know it. It was a temporary place. So, recognize that there are some temporary places in our lives that God has us, and we got to accept that's where we're supposed to be, in those temporary places. Say, "Pastor, I don't like being there." I've been there myself many times. But oh, he's got some special things that are ready for us when we face those times. Number two this morning. God's between places can be setups for breakthroughs. God's between places can be setups for breakthroughs. This word between. How many of you know that Jesus died on Good Friday? Right. But there was a between day, the day that when he was in the grave, the day that when he laid in that tomb, he laid on that slab of cement. There was a between day, and then there was the resurrection day. But let's just talk about this between day. You have to have the between day before you're ever going to have the resurrection day. But sometimes, those between days, God is setting up something for resurrection. This verse, two verses of the scripture, I have them up on the screen, that we just skip over. Matthew 27:59-60. We just skip over verses like this because we don't want to pay attention to them. When Joseph, that's Joseph of Arimathea, he'd taken the body of Jesus, he wrapped it clean in a linen cloth, he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out. It was actually Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He put Jesus in that tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb, and he departed. This between day, was Jesus where he was supposed to be? That's where he was supposed to be. But we skip, we don't want to read this verse. That's where Jesus was, and that's where Jesus was supposed to be. It was the between day. In our text, in Exodus 14:1-2, God says, he told them in the scripture, I think it's up on the screen there, says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses again, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp in this place between Migdol and the sea." He says, that's where I want you, in this between place. So it wasn't just the story of the resurrection and Jesus' death and burial. It was other places that God begins to show how he works, the between places. I was looking up what this word meant in the original language in the Hebrew. And it was a fascinating word to me because it's a very word that we'd recognize. It's the word ben that we would recognize. It's not pronounced that in the Hebrew. It's pronounced like this. Bain is the way it's pronounced in the Hebrew. Have you ever been in a bind? A bind? I've been in a few binds in life. I've been there. In these between places. I couldn't believe that was what this word means. Have you been in a bind? Have you been bewildered? Have you been between? But I want you to know, I want you to see in this text that today we're so excited, it's the resurrection day, but we got to look at the setup, the between day when Jesus is dead in that grave, and we think, oh, this is a terrible day, but I want to tell you, it's a setup for a resurrection. Some of you may be here this morning, and you're just in a between period. You're between health reports. You're between jobs. You're between paychecks. You're between a rock and a hard place in your marriage. And you're between dilemmas. You're just between. It's a temporary place. It's not the permanent place for you. But I want you to know in the place that you find yourself between, that God is in the place of setting up something for you that's very, very special. He's ready to set up a breakthrough in your between place. And I like the word in, let's go back to Exodus 14:2, go back to the previous screen. He says, I want you, and I like the word he uses, it twice in this verse, to camp. There, camp between this difficult place and the sea. I want you to camp there. I looked up what this word camp means, and it really meant to encamp. In other words, to pitch a tent, to build a fire, and just stay for a short period of time. Don't build a house here. It's just a between place. When Jesus was in that grave, was it a permanent place? No, it was a temporary, it was just in between. Because God was setting up something. He was setting up a breakthrough. And they were there just to camp there for a little bit, but God was setting up a breakthrough. So let's keep the camps of our trouble, our difficulty, our worry, anxiety, our despair short-lived in our life. Now, before I get into the next last point this morning, is this. These people that were by the sea in this particular place between and in this camp, they have mountains around them, they have Pharaoh's army bearing down behind them, they have the sea in front of them, but here's what you've got to know, that they had no idea what God had in mind. There's some of you right now in this room, you're going through difficulty, you're going through something, and you have no idea what God has in mind. I watched this family go through something in the last few weeks, and God was making a way for them. He was making a way when they were in between, because that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that he is. I'm telling you this morning, church, right now, you are where you're supposed to be. Thirdly and last this morning, because God wants to show you his way-making, water-parting, resurrecting ways. God's showing up through nature this week. Ah, I love, man, the older I get, the more I love to mow lawn. I'm crazy. I went and bought the two nicest blades for my lawnmower. He has the nicest lawn of anybody. I'll have the second nicest. I texted my neighbor. I mow his lawn too. And he was in Jackson. I invited him to church this morning, but he was in over in Michigan. I can't remember the name of the place. Jackson, Michigan or something. And I said, Greg, I bought two new mower blades and I got a new battery. And I said, we're going to have just the smoothest cut grass everywhere. But I look at that grass now, it's just dormant. But it's what? It's starting to raise and it's starting to come back to life. I had the old hedge trimmer out there. I got the gas trimmer out the other day and I'm going through, and I should have done it in the fall, but I was getting my bushes cut down, my shrubs. At the end of the day, I could hardly lift my wrist. I'm going around like this. I can't even lift my arms anymore. Hedges like this. But I love it. These bushes that you go outside the front door of the church, they look terrible right now. Absolutely terrible. But you just give it another week. Those buds are coming and new life is coming from the dead. It's coming to life because that's the kind of God. He doesn't just show us on resurrection, a historical day where he died, he was buried, and he rose again. He shows us in our everyday life as we go through life. He shows himself to us. The flowers are coming in full color. Oh, it's great. So day one for Jesus, it was just a temporary place. Day two, it was a between place. Day three, God raised Jesus from the dead. These places, the Bible then begins to unfold like I showed you with the Apostle Paul a few minutes ago. He shows another character. He was a worship leader, Chris, in fact. His name was Asaph in the song. And Asaph was going through a time, he's saying, I don't know how I can worship and how I can lead in worship. And he recalled the story of Exodus 14, and he records these words in Psalm 77:19. He says these words, "You made a way through the sea and paths through the deep waters, but your footprints were not seen." Asaph even gathered strength, overcoming strength, when he remembered the story of God parting the Red Sea. And we realize that when they stood there and they were in that place, the mountains are surrounding them, Pharaoh's army behind them, the sea in front of them, they had no idea what God was about to do. But God, he opened up that sea and allowed them to 600,000 plus to walk through on dry ground, because that's the water parting, resurrecting God that we serve. Amen. Isaiah 43:19, it says, "I, the Lord, I'll make a way in the wilderness and a river in the desert." Maybe you're here in this room this morning. You say, "Pastor, I just need the Lord on this Easter Sunday, this resurrection day. I just need to make a way for an area of my life." Paul to the Corinthians, he says, "You can trust God. He will not let you to be tested more than you can stand. But when you are tested, he will make a way so that you can bear it." You say, "Pastor," and I'm going to end with this, "what if it's my fault? What if I caused my pain, my difficulty?" I'm glad that we serve a God that we can confess our sins and our faults to. I'm glad for repentance. I'm glad for forgiveness. Anybody else in this room are glad that there can be a fresh beginning and a new start? Amen. I like what he says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." I was talking to some of our young people in our Youth Point meeting on Wednesday night. And I was asking them, I asked the question, "Why did Jesus die on the cross?" Josiah, who's a 17-year-old senior at West Pier High School. He said, "He died on the cross because in the Old Testament they had to bring lambs and sacrifice them to pay the penalty and the atonement for their sins. And Jesus died on that cross as the Lamb of God so that we don't have to have any more of those sacrifices. Jesus was the last sacrifice to take all of our sin and guilt and shame. He took it all." This 17-year-old senior in high school knew the right answer. How many of you are glad that when Jesus died on that cross, he resurrected our lives, that we never have to face that again because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ? I like what John the Baptist said in the Old Testament. It was atonement. He came to cover our sins, to atone. But John the Baptist said this. He said he came to do better than just cover it. He came to take them away completely. Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love that. Jesus forgives us so that we can forgive ourselves. You say, "Pastor, you don't know the mistakes I made. How can God turn the mistakes I've made into good?" I love the story, and you've preached it a bunch, of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 45, in verse 5, Joseph has been sold by his brothers. He's rejected. His brothers have disowned him. He's in Egypt. He hasn't seen them for years, and all of a sudden he's in a powerful place in Egypt, but a famine comes to their land, and Joseph's brothers are right in front of him. Whoa. He's asked to feed his brothers and his family who rejected him and disowned him. Talk about mistakes. And Joseph, under the mercy of God, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, he says this to his brothers. He says, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God can take your mistakes, your failure, your sin, and he can resurrect good out of all that. What does Romans 8 says? It said, God works all things together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. End with this quote, Charles Spurgeon. He says this, the Lord will make a way for you where no foot has been before. The pathways in your life right now, he's not going to do it like he did in Exodus 14. He's not going to do it like he got Jesus out of the tomb. That's not for you. But he's going to make a way for you that's for you. You know, in our lives, we can sit around all week and we can worry, oh, am I going to get a bad phone call this week? Am I going to get a bad email? Am I going to get a bad letter in the mail? I want to flip it this morning. Tomorrow, you might get a great phone call. You might get the best email you've ever got with great news of great opportunity. You might get a letter in the mail tomorrow that is the greatest possibility that has been for you and your family that you've ever seen. Why? Because I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, the authority, the nature who God is, we serve a resurrecting, life-giving God. Can anybody say amen? That's who we serve. Can I tell you this morning? Don't look down on where you are. You are exactly where you're supposed to be. And I want to leave us this morning with this place. Let's put ourselves in that place by the sea, that between place. We're all together. There's a sea in front of us. And we have no idea what God is going to do. But I want to tell you, he's a faithful God. And he's the one that can part the sea for all of us in this room, no matter our circumstances, because he's a resurrecting God. I'm going to continue this series next week. And I'm going to talk about questions. The right questions and the wrong questions in dealing with your decisions and the will of God. Let's have our head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around this morning. I wonder how many of you in this room, but you say, Pastor, I'm in one of those temporary places. I'm in one of those between places. And I need a resurrection in my circumstance, whatever it is right now. And you say, Pastor, would you remember me in prayer? Just during your week, Pastor, would you just pray for me? I'm not going to call anybody forward this morning or anything like that. You say, just Pastor, I'm in one of those between places, temporary places, and I need prayer this morning. Just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Yep. Yep. There's many hands. Yep. Just raise them. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Yeah. You can put them down. I'm going to remember you guys in prayer that have raised your hands. I wonder in this room right now, there is no better Sunday than to give your life to Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And he wants to come and live in your heart life and forgive you of all of your sins, all of your failures, all of your mistakes. He wants to live in you. I wonder right now in this room, say, Pastor Jerry, I have never invited Jesus into my heart, or I did a long time ago, and I need to renew that commitment to Jesus this morning. I need to invite him into my life, and I want him to live in me. That's you on this Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. I want to receive Jesus into my heart life. Let him be my personal Savior and Lord. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me in a closing prayer. Yes, I see that hand. There are others. Just raise your hand right now. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. Yep. This is awesome. Let's stand together. Join hands with somebody standing next to you. There's about four people that raised their hand to receive Jesus. There's maybe some of you didn't have the courage to raise your hand, but you want to pray this prayer deep in your heart, and it's just the tension that is there and just the fear. He sees that. Don't worry about that. Just let's all together in agreement with these four that have raised their hands. Let's just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I come to you this morning just as I am. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And Jesus, I ask you to take me just as I am. Forgive all of my sins, all of my mistakes, all of my failures. Jesus, come and live in me. Be my Savior and Lord. Make my life new. Change me into what you want me to be. Not my will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's put our hands together and thank the Lord right now for those who are receiving it for the first time. Hallelujah.